Some of the most wonderful teachings of God's Word in the Bible came from situations where Christ was challenged by the Pharisees, by the scribes, by the Sadducees. On many occasions when there was a multitude and a crowd around him, they were railing at him. They were ranting against him. They were calling into question his personage, his power, his authority. Yea, in fact, they were challenging who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Sometimes, ever so gently, ever so graciously, the Master answered their questions, answered their allegations, spoke against their attacks. And those words that the Master used were tremendous. Were indeed fantastic words that highlighted so many wonderful things of Christ. On other occasions it was the crowd. Even the words that they said in laughter, even those words of rebuke, even those words of challenge, they had a tremendous message within them for all and sundry as they would listen, as they would think upon those words. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the cross of Calvary? The Bible says there was a great multitude gathered around the cross. Some of them were not friendly. Some of them had absolutely no time for Jesus, the Son of the living God. And there were those who cried out in anger and in mockery, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." That seemed a ridicule. That seemed a word of rebuke and of laughter at who Jesus Christ was and indeed what the Master could do. And yet in reality, when they listen and think of the words, "He saved others, but himself he cannot save," it tells us about the work of the cross. It highlights the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not only could my Lord say that he didn't come to set up a kingdom, but he didn't come for his own redemption. The reason that Jesus left the splendors of glory was that he would die on the cross. And so there never was a question. There never would be a situation when the Lord Jesus Christ would call upon the 10,000 angels to come and to liberate him and to set him free. No, he had to die. And then that railing of the crowd, it sets before us a tremendous purpose to the life of the Son of God. He came to save. And then I think of other remarks. Again, let's even dwell around the cross. That after the Lord had cried what we call the sayings of Calvary, or the sayings of the cross, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, he lifted up his eyes and he said, "It is finished." And then he also looked toward heaven and he said, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." And after the Master spoke, there was an old centurion there, a hardened soldier, a man I'm sure was given to much of the things of the world of his day, a man who was embittered, a man who was hard in every way and every aspect that we could think of. And yet when he heard the Master, when he heard the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says he looked up and he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." That old centurion, that strong soldier, that brave combatant, he could look at the Son of God and he could see by the things he was doing and the sayings that he said that Christ indeed was the Son of the living God. Questions are wonderful, you know. Many years ago when I was a wee bit younger, I remember starting employment. And I worked in the centre of Belfast. I worked, my first job was neon signs. And I remember the first day I started. I wasn't there too long before someone said to me, "What school did you go to? Who's your daddy? Where did your mummy come from?" And by the time lunchtime came along, they knew I was a Protestant, my daddy was a boxer, and indeed the school I went to was a high school that was built on a hill. In other words, they knew what it was. And when you think of this situation here, the scribes and the Pharisees, there's an intercourse between them and the Savior. As usual, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they're trying to catch out Christ. They're trying to pick holes in his words. They're trying to see if they can embarrass the master, if they can lower his standing in the crowd and the community by the words that fall from the lips of Christ. And then steps forward one particular scribe. And he asks the master the question, what is the first and great commandment? And the master answered not only the first, but indeed the second great commandment. As it were, prefacing the Ten Commandments that he gave in the book of Exodus. And he sums them up in the New Testament, as it were, in two commandments about loving God and loving your neighbor. And then the Lord said something to the scribe. And he answered the master. And the master said this, truly, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You know, beloved, I believe in all of my heart that although we haven't seen outward signs, yet there are those who have been gathered each night, Sunday afternoons, those who have been attending the mission here, and maybe even prior to that, sitting under the sound of God's servant in this pulpit, and there's those dealings of God in your heart, there's those workings of the Holy Spirit, there's that situation prevailing, and you're under concern, you're under conviction. And if we were to sum up your standing, it would be even the words of the Master himself, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And so simply tonight, I want to look at that statement. And beloved, if this is summing you up, may God help me not to keep you far, but to bring you into the kingdom. That you will leave tonight saying like one of old, saved, saved, and saved. Because that's the only answer to all of our needs. To be saved by the grace of God. Notice three things about this. This phrase, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. First of all, I simply want to ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? You see, the scribe had been speaking, and the master had listened to what the scribe had said in reply to the statements that Jesus made. And Christ perceived out of his language, out of the things that he said, that there was a perception, there was an understanding, there was a knowledge in regard to the kingdom of God. And he looked at the scribe and he says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And yet today, is there not sometimes a misunderstanding in regard to the kingdom of God? I find that many, many times as I go about my pastorate, that you meet individuals, people who are hard against God, hard against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they look at you and say, preacher, there's no such thing as heaven. There's no such thing as hell. And they'll even prevent you and they'll say to you, well, you know, hell's here on earth and heaven is with when I'm with my friends. Beloved, let me say to you that heaven or hell is not a material thing that is being spoken of. Rather, in the Word of God, it's to do with a spiritual place. It's to do with the kingdom of the Father himself, the celestial city of God. Remember what Jesus said in that beautiful passage in John 14, where he's bringing comfort to his disciples, and indeed has often been used around death and around the funeral. What does it say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In other words, the Lord is telling us about eternity. And he's telling us about an eternal boat. You and I realize that the eternal boat is called heaven. Sometimes called paradise, often equated to the celestial city of God. But one thing that we know about heaven, it is not made with man's hands. And that there's nothing that defileth that shall enter into heaven. And we are sure that heaven is the resting place of those that belong to Christ. It is the place of paradise, the place of happiness, the place where there is no tears nor sorrow, and there is no night. If you look at Revelation, Revelation chapter 14 with me, in verse 13, the wonderful message from God is there. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Heaven is set before us as beyond the grave. It's not in time. It's set before us as that which happens after the body has been placed into the earth. The spirit, the soul of the individual, of those that are saved, they go immediately at death to be with God. I love the words of that little hymn. This world is not my final home. You know, beloved, when I look around me in society today, we can see the mansions of men. We can see the great palaces that people have sought to build and to have and to live in. And I know that there's none that are really happy within them. I remember some years ago being in the home of a multimillionaire. I wasn't there topping him. I wasn't trying to get a few bob off him. I was invited to go there. I was sitting looking at this palatial place, and you know, I was almost frightened to sit on the seats because they were so beautiful. I certainly was frightened to touch any of the woodwork about the carved entrance and so forth. But as I sat there, I then, as the night went on, I began to talk to an individual, and I realized that everything that he had around him, it didn't give him happiness. It didn't give him peace. It didn't give him joy. Whenever I go through the Word of God, we realize that the greatest of all places to go to after death is heaven itself. And the kingdom of God is where God dwelleth, where the angels and archangels, where the servants and cherubim, where the saints of God shall reign and rule forever. It is certainly not upon this earth. And that is what the Lord Jesus was alluding to here. The place called heaven. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. But we ask not only the question, what is the kingdom of God? But we ask the question, what is it not to be far from the kingdom of God? In other words, there is a thought here. A thought that the scribe is near to going to heaven. Near to going to glory. There is a thought here that this individual was near to the point that when he would die, he would go to be with the Lord. How would that be? What is that situation? That we could look at a person, and if we could perceive them as Christ perceived them, we could say to them, thou art not far from the kingdom. I found in my pastorate, I found in my ministry, and I'm sure your own minister has seen the same thing. There are people that you meet. There are people that you talk to. There are people that the Lord brings your way, and you have the opportunity and you have the privilege to speak to them about Christ, and they're ever so near. They're ever so near to the point of trusting Christ, of calling upon the Lord to save them. But what does this mean? Could I suggest that this scribe was not far from the kingdom of God in regard to his knowledge? You see, when you look at the conversation that is going on here, we do see that this individual very clearly understood and perceived the things of the Lord Jesus. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master. In other words, He knew that the words of the Son of God were true. He had the knowledge. He had the perception. He had, beloved, the understanding that the words of Jesus were veracity. They were truth incarnate. And I'm sure that tonight there are many things, beloved, that you perceive about the things of God that are right. If I was to ask the question, how many gods are there? I would have no doubt that you would say there is but one God. If I was to ask you tonight, if Christ was virgin born, you would say, preacher, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was and is the virgin born Son of Mary. If I was to ask you tonight, is Jesus Christ the only acceptable sacrifice for sin? I have no doubt that many, if not all tonight, would say, preacher, of course, I know, I've heard it in these meetings, I've heard it sitting under Mr. Brown's ministry, that there's only one Savior and only one sacrifice, that is Christ. There's your knowledge. There's your understanding. There's your perception of the reality that you need to be saved and that Christ alone is able to save. You're not far from the kingdom. You have the knowledge of your need, the knowledge that Christ alone can save, and the knowledge that it is very, very important for you to come to Christ. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God by knowledge. Can we think of morality as well? You know, beloved, there's no doubt about it that the Pharisees lived a very moral and upright life. We heard it in the words of the Pharisee in the temple when he looked at the other people as he stood in the corner of the house of God. And he looked at them and he said, I thank God I'm not like them. And then he went over his religious acts. But I believe that he also not only went over his religious acts, but his religious life and the way that he lived that morally, the way that he sought to keep himself clean and upright, and that as he looked at those in the temple, he perceived them to be different, even in a moral way. Haven't we got people today who are very moral, who keep themselves as much as possible untainted and uncontaminated by the sinful lusts of this world, who do not envelop themselves in the filthiness that is abroad today, the filthiness that is ruining and destroying our society and the lives of the people? And maybe even tonight, if you heard this minister, any of our ministers getting up from the pulpit this weekend and they spoke about certain things morally, you would nod your head in agreement and in acceptance. And yes, beloved, there is that thought and truth that you have lived that moralistic, that religious life. And it could be said, even because of these things, you're not far from the kingdom. Morality doesn't save. Knowledge doesn't save. But beloved, a knowledge of God, a seeking to realize that we need to have a proper and a right life before God, is an important ingredient that can bring you to the one alone who can make you clean, even Christ. But think also not only of knowledge and of morality, think of intentions. The Lord was saying to the scribe, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. The words that this scribe were put into Jesus, were they an intimation of what he intended, what he desired, what he longed for? Was this individual here not in that situation that he intended to know the Savior, that he intended to embrace the knowledge of the things of God that he knew in the person of Christ himself? Yea, he intended. I remember some years ago there used to be a particular family, and they supplied oil to the church, a company in Korea. And I got to know the man, the owner, and his wife. And in fact, on a few occasions, they were in my church. And the husband would profess and the wife wouldn't. And one occasion we were together and we were witnessing to the man, especially his wife. And I remember her laughing a little bit. And she laughed and says, don't worry. She says, I'll get saved. Don't worry, I will sometime. And I just looked at her. And I said, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. There are people tonight, beloved, in the caverns of the damned. And they never intended to be there. They intended to be in heaven. They intended that when life's journey was over, that for them, they would be with Christ. They intended with all of their thoughts, I'm going to be with Jesus, but I would rather wait a while. I would rather hesitate. I would rather not take that step. And there are those who are like one of old, that he went to the very door of heaven. Yea, the man who betrayed the master, who kissed the door into glory. And still the Bible says of heaven, he went on to his own place. I heard the story of our great landowner, who had many servants that worked in the farm and servants that worked in his big mansion. And there was one particular individual that was drawn to his home as a very young man. And he was drawn to his home to work for the landowner. He wasn't the wisest. He hadn't a great perception or understanding. But somehow the landowner took pity on him. And one of the days that he was talking to him, he handed him a rod, a stick. And he said to him, he said, I so appreciate what you do. I want you to have this. But he said it in a funny way. He said, you know, you've done many foolish things when you've worked for me, but you've always tried your best. You've always tried your hardest. And he said, I want to give you this. And if you ever meet a bigger fool than you, you give that stick to them. Well, years went on. Many years went on. And the landowner became very ill. In fact, he was on his deathbed. And he called all his servants before him into his master bedroom. And he said to all of them individually, I appreciate what work you've done for me. I'm so thankful for the years of service that you've rendered to my wife, to my family, to my home, and to my land. And in came the man. And the man, as the master of the house was thanking him, he said, Master, can I ask you a question? He said, you've just said to me that you're going on a long journey. That's how he described his death. And he said, Master, have you prepared for that journey? The master looked at the man who he in some way had called a fool. And he looked at him and he said, no. He says, I haven't prepared at all. The servant turned around and said, here, there's your stick. You're more foolish than I am, for I know Jesus. How far are you from the kingdom of God? In your understanding? In your moral life? Yea, even with your intention, you're not far from the kingdom. But thirdly and finally, what happens if you remain as you are? What happens if you remain with the best of intentions, the proper understanding, yea, even a moral person, but yet don't come to Christ? Well, Judas kissed the door of heaven and he went to hell. The Bible tells us about five virgins. In fact, of course, it tells us about 10, but five of them are described as fools who were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And that's always a picture of Jesus. That's always a picture of the Lord coming for his bride, the church. And the Bible tells that the 10 virgins were there, and at midnight, as it were, the bridegroom tarried. And so they trimmed their lamps. And the word of God says, at a period of time, it was shouting out, behold, he cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. They woke up from their drowsiness. They woke up from their sleep, and they turned the lamps back up. But the five foolish virgins had run out of oil. And they went away to get some. They went away to get a refill. But when they came back, the door was shut. And they never got in. In the days of Noah, Noah had ministered and preached unto them for 120 years, preaching righteousness and the kingdom of God. While he was building the ark, he had warned them of the day of wrath, the day of judgment that was coming. And what happened? They laughed, they mocked, they hesitated, they stayed as they were. Even when Noah and his family and the animals went in, it wasn't until the door was shut. It wasn't until that rain fell from heaven that they realized their danger and their need. But they perished. They perished in the flood. Beloved, if you remain as you are, even intending to go to heaven, even moralistically living a good life, even having the knowledge that you do need to be saved, if you don't put it into practice, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and you'll be lost. There was a church meeting held over in the Free Church of Scotland many, many years ago. And the preacher was preaching eloquently. And as he was ministering in the Word of God, he felt the power of the Lord. The meeting just seemed to sense that God was there. And at the end, there wasn't a response. And at the end of the service, that particular night, they were having tea. And the congregation were sitting just in a minor hall, and the preacher was there. And the preacher was sitting talking to some of the deacons. And he noticed that one of the deacons was sitting beside a certain man, and they entered into a conversation. And the deacon said to the man, he said, "Are you saved?" He said, "No." And the deacon said, "Then you're lost." And the man said, "No." The preacher leaned over, and he says, "Where are you, sir? If you don't know where you're going." And suddenly it hit him. And he looked at the preacher. He says, "I'm lost." He said, "I'm lost. I'm lost, preacher. Help me now to get saved." There was a wise man. How wise will you be tonight? It's not good enough, beloved, just to come to the door. You have to get inside. You have to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an accident just outside the town of Antrim many years ago. A taxi man was going round one of the bends, and a lorry was on the wrong side of the road, and they both collided, with the result that the taxi literally went under the lorry. The police, the ambulance, the fire brigade was called. The taxi man was in the front of his cab, sitting there with the roof about an inch from his head. And above him was the weight of the lorry. And that taxi man had to sit there for a long time. For although the police and the ambulance service and fire brigade came quickly, they didn't know what to do. Should we tow the lorry away and cut him out? Should we cut him out and tow the lorry away? They debated. They looked at the equation. They looked at the situation, trying to think, this might happen or that might happen. Should we do this and that? Eventually, one of the firemen said, "No, the best thing to do is cut him out." They cut the man out through the side of the taxi. And the lorry, another lorry had drawn up behind it with chains to tow it away. And the minute the man was taken out, the engine of the other lorry was started up, the strain was taken, and it started to move. And at the first tug, the lorry crashed right through the rest of the car. I remember being asked to visit that man at 12 o'clock at night. And I remember sitting in that hospital ward with him and talking about the accident and talking about the situation. And I said to him, I said, "Sir, you know, do you know how close, how near you were to eternity?" And he just looked at me and he said, "Preacher, I don't care how near I was. I'm still alive." I remember looking at the individual and I said, "Sir, you're wasting your day of opportunity. You're wasting the Master inviting and calling you to receive. I couldn't say of him, he was not far from the kingdom, but certainly what I said, thou art not far. Tonight, thou was not far from eternity. Beloved, how near are you? Are you ready? Or will it be said of you as the scribe? Because notice something, we never hear of the scribe coming. Beloved, don't be foolish. Come tonight and welcome to Christ.